as I begin these farewell addresses, these last two, these upcoming two Sundays, today and next Sunday, I wanted to preach on what I believe I have seen to be the greatest strengths of this congregation. I mean, I don't want to say anything negative. I want it to all be positive. And there are two great, great big strengths of this congregation. And the one this morning I'm calling the right hand of fellowship, the right hand of fellowship. And next Sunday I'm going to preach on the left hand of ignorance. Now you have to come back next Sunday to try to figure out what that is, but I can assure you it's a positive message. I'm not going to say anything negative, but I do think those are the two greatest, from my perspective, what I've seen in 32 years, the two greatest strengths of this congregation are the right hand of fellowship and left hand of ignorance. And of course, I didn't come up with either one of those phrases. I try to be a very biblical preacher, and that's a biblical phrase. The right hand of fellowship is right out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. If you want to turn in your own Bible to the passage, you're welcome to. It's going to be on the screen in a minute. Page 1246 in that Pew Bible in front of you. Galatians 2, 9. The right hand of fellowship. There is an amazing diversity around the world when it comes to the way people greet one another, the different customs that we have. In New Zealand, for instance, there's one indigenous tribe that greets each other by touching noses. And I don't mean touching noses like this. I mean by touching noses. How would you like to be greeted like that by the door greeter this morning when you came into church, you know? Eye to eye, nose to nose. I don't know about you, but unless it was my wife, I don't think I'd be up to that kind of a greeting. Now, Ethiopian men, they're a little bit more laid back. Ethiopian men, they touch shoulders as they greet one another. And I think that's a little bit more acceptable. It's still a little awkward, but way better than touching noses. All right. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, male friends touch foreheads. They touch their foreheads together. And I've seen mothers do this with young babies, and you probably, you know, where you're looking eyeball to eyeball right into your baby's eyes as you touch foreheads. Now, I don't want to look that closely into Roger McLean's eyes, so I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying they do that, okay? In Tibet, sticking out your tongue is a way of welcoming other people. Now, you might want to try that. Turn to your neighbor and stick out your tongue to them and see what kind of reaction that you get. And you ought to do this, because what other chance are you ever going to get to stick out your tongue at somebody in church? You know, I have never preached a sermon in 32 years and stuck out my tongue at the church. But in 32 years, you've never stuck out your tongue at the preacher, and this is your chance to come. And we're just, you know, it's perfectly acceptable in Tibet. In many Asian countries, people bow to each other when they meet one another. Now, my wife does this when I come home, so I'm kind of used to this, but it's just a common greeting. In some European and Arab countries, you've seen it on TV, it's hugs and kisses on the cheek. You've seen that. That's just common. Women to women, men to men, it's a common thing done. There was a time in this country when gentlemen actually tipped their hats to ladies. You remember that? And some would actually take their hat off. Now, in West Virginia, we took our hat off, but it was for another reason when we took our, you know, hats off. But just different customs. But, of course, the number one way of greeting all around the world is what? The handshake. It is the number. Though through COVID, we had to resort to fist bumps and elbows. I don't think any of us really liked that, and we were all happy to return to shaking hands again. And even though many people think the handshake is kind of a Western convention that was introduced to the rest of the world, historians tell us that's not so at all. Handshakes have existed for thousands of years. We have not just written record of it, we have artistic depictions of it. And most of those historians believe that the handshake gesture was meant to display peaceful intention by extending an open, right, empty hand to a stranger. You were showing you had no weapons of harm, no ill intention in mind, and they would respond by opening their right, unweaponed hand, and together you would shake hands. Romans actually shook forearms vigorously, and historians say that was to make sure no one was carrying a dagger up their sleeve at the time. Well, this is one of the most ancient depictions of a handshake. This is a relief that was carved of an Assyrian king shaking hands with a Babylonian king to seal an alliance that they were making. These are two nations that are recorded as being at odds with one another, even in the Bible. And if you'll notice, each is extending an open right hand to the other, while their men behind them each have their right hands on the hilt of their swords and their bows and arrows and spears. Because sometimes even the most peaceful intention doesn't work out. And true fellowship doesn't happen. President Reagan said it like this, if you'll remember with me. Trust, but what? Verify. Give the stranger a chance. He may prove to be honest and peaceful intention. Trust, but verify. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, giving peace a chance and going ahead and extending the right hand of fellowship, and particularly the kind of fellowship the Apostle Paul writes about to the many churches in the province of Galatia. He's going to talk about his trepidation in returning to the church at Jerusalem. It had been years since the Apostle Paul had visited Jerusalem, and that was a visit, the last visit only lasted 15 days, and he'd only seen two of the 12 apostles while he was there. And on top of that, this was the church that had difficulty. Jerusalem had church difficulty believing that the great persecutor of the faith, Saul of Tarsus, had truly seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and had really become a converted Christian. And that the great persecutor of the faith now was truly a great propagator of the faith. That was a lot for them to swallow. And it would have been a lot for you and I to swallow too if it had been our loved ones that Saul of Tarsus had been dragging from our homes to stand trial for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he claims to be a Christian. He claims to come in peace. He offers an open, extended right hand. I'm not sure we would have been quick to shake that hand either. And I hope through all that you can sympathize with Paul's trepidation in not knowing what kind of reception he's truly going to receive when he goes to the Jerusalem church. Are they going to receive him? Imagine his relief when Peter, James, and John, those reputed to be pillars in the Jerusalem church, those leaders that really upheld what was happening for the Lord in Jerusalem. Imagine Paul's relief when Peter, James, and John extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship. That's our text this morning, how Paul says in Galatians 2:9, and when James and Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Simon, who was Peter, when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed to be the leaders in the church, perceived the grace that was given me, they saw in me what they truly believed was conversion to Christ. When they saw the grace in me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. That simple gesture would have said something very important to the Apostle Paul. It would have said to him, he was accepted. They were going to accept him. They were going to accept his conversion as true. They're going to believe he's a Christian. They're going to accept him into the family, just like all the other saints. The Jerusalem saints were taking him in as one of their own. Centuries ago, Saint Brandon was preaching to King Broda of Scotland, and he said this, if I accept your gospel and become Christ's man, what can I expect to find? To which the seafaring missionary replied this, "If you accept my gospel and become Christ's man, you will stumble upon wonder upon wonder, and every wonder true." What a load it must have been off the Apostle Paul when he stumbled upon one of St. Brandon's wonders. The wonder that the Apostle Paul described to the Galatian churches as the right hand of fellowship. Paul and Barnabas had been accepted. Think of this a minute. Acceptance. Acceptance. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. Now, I know some of us say, we don't care what other people think, but we do. We do. George Gallup says this about people shopping for churches. He says, above everything else, acceptance is what everyone is looking for in a church. He says, people can do without a beautiful building. Now, there's nothing wrong with beautiful buildings. We thank the Lord that we happen to be blessed with one. He said, people can do without marvelous music. And thank the Lord we have marvelous music. Amen? Wonderful, wonderful music. He even goes as far as to say, people can do without powerful preaching. I hate to hear that, but he says it's true. He surveys people looking for churches, and they can do without all these things. But, he says, the right hand of fellowship is essential. Without that, people will not come back. Acceptance is the question. What will this church think of me? Will they accept me? What will they think of my children? Will they accept them? What will they say about us when we turn our backs and after we go home? Can they overlook our faults? That's the real secret of acceptance, being able to overlook each other's faults, realizing that we've all fallen and come short of the glory of God, and that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. Can we own up to that? Can we overlook in others that which we know lives in ourselves? Sin. That's the reason we're here. We sin. We need forgiveness. When someone comes in with sin, they came in the same way we came in. And they came in for the same reason, seeking forgiveness. Can we accept that? Grandma finally disclosed to her family her secret for marital success on her golden wedding anniversary. Her and Grandpa had been married for 50 years, such a wonderful example of a marriage. And she finally, on the golden anniversary celebration, she decided to let the world in on her secret for such marital bliss. She said this, "When I first married, I decided to make a list of all my husband's 10 worst faults. And then I promised myself I would overlook them." Words of wisdom. But her newly married granddaughter said she couldn't understand. She turned to Grandma and she said, "Grandma, I didn't know Grandpa had any faults. What were some of them?" To which Grandma answered, "To tell the truth, child, I never got around to listing them. But whenever your grandfather would do something that made me hopping mad, I'd say to myself, lucky for him, that one would have been on the list." From the get-go, she had decided to give that man complete acceptance. And that's what made their marriage work. That's what makes any marriage work. That's what makes the church work. That's what makes this church work. The right hand of fellowship that can only be extended with acceptance that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none of us righteous. No, not one. And we've all come in for forgiveness. Forgiveness. And folks, we have what it takes. Sometimes preachers, we make the mistake of asking you to do things you're just not capable of doing. We wish you were. Sometimes we're not capable of doing it either, but we ask you to be anyway. But we are capable of doing this. We are capable of accepting others like we've been accepted, and that's because of two things we've been given in Christ. Maybe more things, but these are the two big ones I could think of in Scripture. Number one is our own forgiveness. We have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. It's the first gift that we were given when we gave our lives to Jesus. We saw it displayed here this morning, and it was Seth so rightly said, you're being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who reminds us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's not a Christian in this room who hasn't received forgiveness. If you haven't received forgiveness, you're not a Christian. Forgiveness is what allows us to have fellowship with the Father at great cost to His Son. We're going to remember how much that forgiveness cost in just a minute. But forgiveness is what allows us to have acceptance in heaven. And forgiveness is what it takes to extend that right hand of fellowship to another on earth as well. Forgiveness. And what I'm calling foreverness. And in my West Virginia lingo this morning, it's in the dictionary. Don't try to look it up. It's just there. Foreverness. Foreverness. And by that I mean the seriousness of eternity. We have forgiveness. We've been forgiven. It ought to show us how to forgive others. And yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to cost sometimes. But look how much it costs Jesus. We have forgiveness. We should be able to forgive. But we also have this sense of eternity that I'm calling foreverness. Man, we have a motivation to extend the right hand of fellowship that far exceeds the fellowship that can be enjoyed in this life alone. And I'm not downplaying the sweetness of fellowship that can be enjoyed in this life. We all have friends and close companions, mates, husbands or wives, that the fellowship is just so sweet, and it's so heart-rending whenever that fellowship is severed, and we can't be with that friend in this life again. I'm not downplaying that. So forgiveness is sweet, even in this life. My mother-in-law once gave me one of the greatest compliments I think I've ever been given, and she was speaking to someone else and didn't know I was listening. And she said this. She said, Gus and Lynn may never have much money, but they will always have friends. And she was right on both counts, by the way. Gus and Lynn never had much money, but we will always have friends. Amen? We will always have friends. The Lord has allowed us to form so many friendships with so many people, and the fellowship has been so sweet, and that's only here upon the earth. We've been saving most all of our married life for a retirement cabin that I hope to build on a creek in up a holler somewhere. And what we've learned over the years is all we really needed was a 20-foot mobile home and a 50-foot extension cord that we could park in all your driveways. We never needed a home of our own. We got friends everywhere. Lynn and I have said if the modern mobility of this society in which we live continues, we're going to have friends in every state of the union. There's going to be no state that we can't visit for free on your dime. Such wonderful friends. But what did we find out? We found out we had even another bunch of wonderful friends that bought us a house in West Virginia. I hope it wasn't so we couldn't park in your driveway. But such wonderful, you can't imagine the kind of friendships that we have here in this congregation, other congregations, every state of the union, people are asking us to visit. You're retiring now. You got time now. You're going to come visit us now. Sweet, sweet fellowship. Lynn and I have stumbled upon one of St. Brandon's wonders upon wonders, the right hand of fellowship and complete acceptance in the family of God. And it's certainly not because we have no sin or that we're wonderful friends. We've just been accepted. Some of you accepted us into your family like we were your children or we were your siblings or we your mom or dad or grandpa. And all we can do is say thank you. That's all Lynn and I can do. We can say thank you. We do have a driveway you can park in with an extension cord too from time to time, but we can say thank you, and we can try to extend our right hand of fellowships to others that need the sweet fellowship to be brought in as well. We would be the last, the Andrews would be the last persons on earth not to own up to the fact of how sweet the right hand of fellowship can be in this life, to be able to walk into so many places, whereas the old Cheers song, a theme song said on TV, if you remember, where everyone knows your name. You're not walking to places, hi guys, how you doing? You know, who's he? He's the barber. Who's he? He's the judge. Who's he? He's the sheriff. How do you know all these legal people? You know, you don't want to know that. But anyhow, everyone knows your name. Your name's on the post office wall. Everybody knows your name. And that may have been the toughest thing about all this social distancing and mandatory quarantining throughout the COVID season. How much we needed each other, how much we missed each other, and how much we couldn't be together with one another. That's tough, wasn't it? I've wondered if that isn't part of the reason why this church has grown so through the COVID season. You know, a lot of churches, they kind of diminished in the COVID season, but that didn't happen in this church. We grew by 50 or 60 people through the COVID season. And I've wondered if that wasn't partly responsible by the fact once we were allowed to reopen and people began flooding in here because people were truly missing each other and wanted to be in the company of each other, wanting to fellowship again, even if it meant putting on masks and wearing on gloves and sitting further away from one another. We wanted to be together again, even if we had to bump elbows and fists instead of shake hands and not be able to open the cafe and share coffee and donuts with each other again. If communion had to be delivered in some different cellophane way to us again, it didn't matter. We would go through whatever hoops it took to enjoy being together again. You know who really had it tough through COVID season? It was all those people locked into hospitals and nursing homes. Man, that was tough. Nobody was allowed in, not family, not friends. Some of the staff wasn't allowed to get out. Some of us had to stand outside in the snow and talk over cell phones through glass windows if we were going to be able to talk at all to those locked inside. I never dreamed as a preacher that I'd be making pastoral calls on people like that. But there I was, standing with a lot of you outside those windows, talking through the window and on my cell phone, too, trying to have a little fellowship with those inside who were starved for that right hand of fellowship. And I discovered that this wasn't the first time that such thing was done. Here's a picture, if we can see it, of family and friends visiting their loved ones who were quarantined in Oslo, Norway, back in 1905. And when I first saw this picture, it looked to me almost like it could be folks visiting the TB Sanitarium out on Price Road back when the quarantine was going on for tuberculosis. People were made for fellowship. and they're starved for it when it's taken away from them. And that's just in this life. Add to this life the separation that will be taken away from them when it comes to eternal life. And suddenly we begin to see how serious this right hand of fellowship can be. When those who've not been saved from their sins will be separated from their family and friends forever, never to see them again. And that's why we absolutely must extend to those not yet on board our right hand of fellowship in hopes of somehow being able to pull them in while there is still time for them to be forgiven. Amen? So they don't have to experience eternal separation. While on vacation a week or two ago, Lynn and I were able to visit the National Naval Aviation Museum outside Pensacola, Florida. We got to see the Blue Angels practice their shows overhead, but on the inside we got to see the displays of all the warplanes down through the years of our nation's history. But one of the displays that caught my attention upstairs was that of three naval servicemen who were forced to ditch their torpedo plane into the Pacific on January 16th, 1942. And they rowed over 1,000 miles with two coconut shells on a 4x8 rubber raft for 34 days, surviving blazing sun, pitching seas, and hungry sharks on nothing more than rainwater and what little fish and birds they could catch. They had to depend on each other to keep pulling each other back on board when one of them would pitch overboard. Three men on a 4x8 raft. When they first inflated their raft, they discovered it inflated upside down. When their torpedo plane went down, they said it just sank, that the plane was made to fly, but it sure wasn't made to float. And they said when it went down in the water, they were lucky they had their life vests on and that the raft floated out on its own. It just was gone. And there they were. And they finally got their wits about them in the pitching darkness of the sea, and they were able to inflate the raft, and wouldn't you know it, it inflated upside down. And it took all three of them working together just to flip that raft right side back up. Seems like such a thing, easy thing to do on dry ground. He tried to get out in a pitching sea and flip a raft back a right. What they did is they all took their shirts off and they tied sleeve to sleeve to sleeve to sleeve to sleeve to sleeve. And out of the sleeves of their shirts, they made a rope on the far side of the overturned raft. And they attached it to the far side of the raft. And all of them laid on their bellies across the bottom of the raft and grabbed their homemade rope. And they dug in their heels. And they all leaned back and went underwater upside down and righted the raft. It's something they'd have to do three more times as waves would overturn them again in their journeys and wash what little provisions they had been able to scavenge from the sea away. And they had to begin all over again. They took turns rowing and bailing and praying. And here's what the three men looked like when they finally made their way to a friendly inhabited island. A month later. And you should have seen what little was left of that rubber raft. But by the grace of God, all three men working together made it home. And folks, that's what we're talking about this morning. And it's way more serious than even that. We're talking about extending our right hands to folks and pulling them on board and working with them and praying with them and trusting Christ with them in hopes of saving our eternal lives, ours and theirs, and all of us making our way home. G.K. Chesterton was thinking those thoughts when he said this. He said, "We are all in the same boat on a stormy sea, and we owe each other a terrible loyalty." We owe it to ourselves, but we also owe it to everyone else on board with us. Our very survival may depend upon this. But our text this morning goes further than that. Our text this morning is talking about the Jerusalem church extending the right hand of fellowship to two of the greatest Christian missionaries this world has ever known. Paul and Barnabas are afraid they will not be accepted by the Jerusalem saints. Paul and Barnabas, the ones who will be taking the gospel to the Gentile world, across the Mediterranean rim, into Europe, to our ancestors who will bring the gospel across the ocean to you and to me, is all dependent upon these individuals and how they'll be received. All that is at stake as Paul and Barnabas, probably shaking in their sandals, made their way into Jerusalem, not knowing if they'd even be received. You know, to thank our lucky stars that this is how the New Testament records their reception when they made their way into Jerusalem. Acts 15:4 says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. The Jerusalem church extended to them the right hand of fellowship and thanked the Lord for those men and rolled up their sleeves and began working with them. And together they were able to sail the good old ship Zion faster and further than she's ever sailed before. And this still happens today when new folks are truly welcomed on board. And all hands are called on deck, then there'll be more hands on deck to do the work of the Lord than there ever were before. It's hard for me to imagine 32 years ago, but just the folks sitting on this side of the aisle in this one service of the church, this was the size of the whole church 32 years ago. We didn't have second services. We didn't have all you folks. Where'd you guys come from? We didn't have a balcony. Didn't have children's church. Didn't have a teen program. We only had three teenagers in the whole church. They were the program. And now look what the Lord has done. We ought to count our lucky stars that all these folks were welcomed on board and rolled up their sleeves and with us. Look at all the work being done for the Lord. Look at all the work being done for the Lord. Amazed. And most all this work is being done by new hands, at least new hands compared to 32 years ago. Many of them have only recently been welcomed on board, but they've already jumped in and began serving the Lord. And today I get to introduce two more of them to you, and that's Jim and Tina Gang, who've just volunteered to lead our elderberry program here at the church, our senior saints, which I think is really neat because Tina's grandfather is Hap Williamson, and the elderberries was his brainchild here at the church, and he and his wife Dodie ran that program for 15 years. Dodie played our piano, And now here, their granddaughter is with her husband, Jim, who's up in the balcony running the audio and video here at the church. Now they're stepping in Grandma and Grandpa's shoes. Tina's playing the piano. Jim and Tina are directing the Elderberry program. And these are relatively new folks around here. Wonderful people. I hope you get to know them. But they've only recently come aboard, and yet here they are already rolling up their sleeves, joining us in working for the Lord, allowing the Lord's Licking Valley Church to sail faster and further than we've ever been able to sail before, making an eternal difference in so many lives that we were not able to touch before. And it's all because of our own forgiveness that informs us of the kind of acceptance that can be pulled off and how to pull that acceptance off. And it's because of our newfound sense of foreverness that compels us to extend this acceptance to new folks who are desperately in need of it and won't be back if they don't get it. And the last point I have this morning is, let's do it again. Let's turn the page, new chapter, let's do it again. We've had a great run the last three decades. Let's have another one. Let's do it again. We're all set for a great week of VBS, as you can see, and Wacky Week that begins tonight here, runs all through this week. There's going to be a lot of moms and dads and granddads and grandmas, little kids walk through those doors every evening this week. And many of them are going to come back next Sunday to check out this church that cared enough to put this on for their kids. We're going to see several handfuls of them back next Lord's Day. And many of them are going to be wondering, what kind of a welcome are they going to receive when they come in here? Let's give them the same kind of welcome Jesus would give them if they came. Amen? Let's welcome them like Jesus would welcome them. And how was that? Jesus said it this way, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Let's give that to them. To them and to their moms and dads and to their aunts and uncles. To Licking Valley kids that come to VBS and to kids from the other side of the tracks that come to VBS. I was one of the kids from the other side of the tracks that was given the right hand of fellowship and was truly welcomed into a congregation that set my life on a direction that I'm still sailing on. Let's do that for others. Let's see how many folks we can welcome into the family again. Amen? Amen. Now, I have a confession to make. I preached this sermon before right here. Not in this building, in the other building. This was the first sermon I preached as your senior minister on April 2nd, 1989. Now, I've updated it a bit with a few illustrations. But it's the same sermon using Paul's reception to encourage God's people to welcome other people into God's family again. Because I came to this church in 1989 because I believe this was the greatest strength of this church at that time. I truly believed the Licking Valley Church was ready, for many different reasons, the church was ready to welcome people in if we could only bring them. And they came and they were welcomed. I believe it is still the greatest strength of this congregation. And there's a lot of great things about this church. But if you invite someone to this church, they're going to be welcomed. They're going to consider a friendly church. People are going to shake your hands. Tell them they're glad to have them. Hope they come back again. Try to get to know them. Show them a place for their children. Now, if you've invited someone to this church and that's not the reception that they received, all we can do is apologize and say something went wrong. That's not what we planned to happen. But it could have happened. We understand that. Things happen. And we're sorry. But we truly at this church try to be a very friendly church. That's why I came 32 years ago. And I saw over 32 years, hundreds, no exaggeration, hundreds of new people welcomed in. People who were not known before and some people who were known before, still welcome, forgiven, accepted, and joined us in working on board the church. And I truly believe the next 2 or 3 years, you're going to see hundreds more. You're going to see hundreds more people walk through your door. And I believe they're going to be welcomed in and on board as well. And that's why I close this morning with this little piece of encouragement from the same Apostle Paul, who received such a warm welcome himself when he was pulled on board. To the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul said this: "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for me to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." That's my encouragement to a welcoming church, such a welcoming church. Do this more and more. And you're going to see more and more folks come through your doors. Let's stand. Could we have a closing prayer? Lord, that is our prayer this morning. More and more. More and more opportunities to show more and more people more and more love of the Lord. Thank you for welcoming us in. Help us now welcome more in as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.